Okay, I kind of asked that question rhetorically, and you guys are way out there on me. What are you afraid of? Have you seen these lists of really odd fears that people have? I ran across a list the other day online of 30 irrational fears. Now, it was definitely clickbait, and I definitely clicked, and I got there. Yes, I did. But 30 odd irrational fears. Listen to some of these things that people are afraid of. One person was afraid of paper napkins. Yeah, specifically wet paper napkins. That's, to be fair, what? They're gross, but not like frightening, right? Those are two different things. Owls. Anybody afraid of owls? Who's afraid of owls? Oh, that's good. Martin is afraid of owls, right? String cheese. Anybody afraid of string cheese? I do know somebody freaked out by squished up bread. The difference between gross and frightening. There's a difference between gross and frightening. Let's be clear on this. I know where we're going here. Anybody afraid of the ocean? On Google Maps? See, I know some otherwise relatively sane people who have an irrational fear of the ocean. Did I call you out? I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to call you out, Micah. But this person was creeped out when they scrolled too far past land on Google Maps. That's weird, right? Escalators. One person was freaked out by escalators. Specifically, they wrote, all those sharp edges, the fear of hair or shoelaces getting caught at the end. Yeah, the death rate from escalators is just climbing. Someone was afraid of falling through the back of stairs when there's no riser. Really? Really? Wow, I can see how that would slip up on you. Yeah, you are carrying like 10 kids, so yeah, okay, I can't argue that. I thought this was falling into the sky if the world stopped spinning. I mean, I don't even know, is that how it works? Because there's still gravitational. Okay, kid had his older brother tell him that one time. He was watching the clouds, and he said, his brother said, if the world stops spinning, we're going to fall into the sky. He said, it freaked me out ever since. Some fears are not so weird because they're not nearly so uncommon. Fear of spiders. Anybody know the technical name for that? Arachnophobia, fear of snakes. Fear of snakes, which is ophidiophobia. That's a great word, isn't it? Ophidiophobia, which means you probably don't like Jim Stafford's tune, or maybe you do. I don't like spiders and snakes. Everybody old enough to remember Jim Stafford said. Fear of heights? Acrophobia? Yeah, I don't mind the heights or the fall. It's the landing that bothers me. Fear of dogs. Anybody afraid of dogs? Cynophobia? Fear of flying? Anybody afraid to fly? As long as I'm in a plane, I don't mind, right? I can't even pronounce this one. Turomerhanophobia, something like that. Anybody suffer from mysophobia, the fear of dirt, the fear of germs? Some of you do and won't admit it. All right, all of it raises this question. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? I have read, and this guy didn't quote any sources, so I can't, I can't confirm this, I can't document it, but I've read that as babies, we're only naturally afraid of two things. We're afraid of falling, and we're afraid of loud noises. Now, I don't know that that's true, but that kind of makes sense to me with my limited experience with babies, right? So it seems that as we grow, so does our list of fears, that as we grow, we accumulate all sorts of learned fears. What are some of those fears? What might you really be afraid of today? Let me just identify for you four common fears, and then we're going to talk about fear a little bit in light of God's word. One of life's most common fears is the fear of loss, the loss of something that's important to you. For many of us, if you're married, you may be afraid of losing your spouse, right? Or if you're a parent, you've probably felt the fear of losing a child or something dramatic happening to your child. Or maybe you fear a financial setback, whether you're afraid of losing your job or losing the money you've poured into an investment, or maybe just ending up at a place where financially you can't hold it together, you can't keep up. For some, it's simply a fear of losing control. control. I want to, here, some of you could say amen on this. I want to keep everything the way I want it. And if I'm not in control, it really makes me afraid. So one common fear is just loss, right? The second common fear that many of us battle is the fear of failure. The fear that we're not up to snuff, that we're inadequate for the task. We'd like to do something, but we're afraid that we won't succeed, or worse yet, we'll not only not succeed, we'll make absolute fools of ourselves in the process. Maybe you wanted to start a life group, or maybe you just wanted to join a life group, right? But you thought, I don't know if anybody'd show up, or I might not be any good at leading a group, or I don't know that I'd be accepted. I thought about this morning, dawned on me. I felt this fear just yesterday. I succumbed to this fear just yesterday, the fear of failure. I got invited by a rabbi in a messianic congregation to come speak to his congregation sometime, and I hem-hawed around, and I said, well, I'll just have to talk to Debbie and see what weekend we've got available. My concern was not my schedule. My concern was like this was full of cultural minefields, and I didn't know that I was up for that task. And so I delayed that matter because I was afraid. Fear of failure. Maybe you'd like to work with kids. Maybe you'd like to work in the nursery at JAG Church. Maybe with our youth. By the way, Drew Chandler and six of our young people are gone this morning. They've been in Garden City, Kansas the last half of this week investing themselves in ministry. They're on their way back today. Keep praying for a safe journey for them. They've had a great time. But maybe you'd like to work with our youth. You know, you'd like to do something, listen, that really makes a difference. Not just for the future of our church, but for the future of our communities, the future of Northeast Kansas, because a whole generation needs to be grounded in the things of God. And you know you'd like to be a part of that. You know that in your heart you'd really like to do something with your life that makes a difference, but somehow you think you're not going to cut the mustard. Getting ahead of myself here, but stop it. You thought you want to start a business or go back to school, and I'm not sure that I've got what it takes rears its ugly head, and so you've been paralyzed by the fear of failure. The fear of loss, the fear of failure. Many of us battle the fear of rejection. You're a guy, you want to ask a girl out, but you're afraid that she's going to look at you and say, why would I want to go out with you? I called up a girl one time and I said, would you like to go out? And she said, with who? I said, don't you know grammar? I think you mean with whom? And hung up. Okay, the second part of that isn't true, just so you know. Yeah, that means the first part was. Some of us are just kind of paralyzed with this people-pleasing fear, right? Where I want everybody to like me, and so I get consumed with wondering, will they like this? Will they like that? You know, how's my hair? Which is never a question I have to ask, but how's my hair or how's my clothing? And am I going to say the right thing? Am I driving the right car? Am I working the right job? We fear rejection. One more, we fear the unknown. I don't know who among us doesn't sometimes wonder what would happen if. What if one day I get a devastating illness, or what if I lost my job? Or it's really the question of just what's going to happen in my future. Many of us fear the unknown. Here's the truth. All of us battle fear. All of us battle fear. And many of us go through life living afraid. We are impeded by and sometimes even paralyzed by fear. When the scripture says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear. That God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Why don't you just read that verse with me? Come on. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear, here's a newsflash for you, fear is not from God. Fear is from our spiritual enemy, our heavenly Father, who is all-knowing and ever-present and all-powerful, has not given us fear. And yet far too often, far too many of us get consumed by it. We're too often worried. We're too often anxious. We're too often overwhelmed. We're too often living paralyzed by something that God did not give us. For God has not given us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And my prayer today is that by the power of God, you today will stop living in fear. Some people say fear is the opposite of faith. I heard somebody suggest the other day the opposite of that. That fear is faith. It's just faith in the wrong things. Think about it. What's fear? Fear is placing faith in the what ifs. Fear is placing faith in the what ifs. What if this bad thing? What if that bad thing happens? And have you noticed that most people rarely say, what if something great happens? I mean, lousy mathematicians who play the lottery seem to think that way. But outside of that, right? Outside of that, if I win, Pastor, I'll tithe, I promise. Yeah, okay, right? Most people rarely think, when's the last time you thought, what if something great happens, right? We're more often afraid and asking ourselves, what if something bad happens? That's fear. That fear is placing faith in the wrong places, pointing faith in the wrong direction. And if you're there, you're not alone. Everybody's done it. Moses did it. We talked last week about Moses a little bit when we talked about the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, about how God used Moses in that act. But as you likely know, that call, that commission to be used by God happened when God appears to Moses in a bush burning but not consumed. How many of you know that's pretty awesome? I mean, right? You see a bush that burns like wildfire, but it never burns up. It never goes away. And out of that burning bush, God's voice speaks to you. That would probably have your attention. Some of you might miss it. You'd be on your phones. God says, I'm going to use you to deliver my people, Moses. And in Exodus chapter 4, Moses plays the what if game. Then Moses answered, but what if? But what if? What if they refuse to believe me? What if they refuse to listen to my voice? What if they say the Lord did not appear to you? God has just showed up in the stuff that movies are made of. In fact, it's already happened, right? That movies are made up, and Moses is busy playing the game that so many of us play so often. What if? What if the economy drops? What if I lose my job? What if I lose my health? What if I lose my spouse? What if my kids get hurt? What if we get in a wreck? What if I never get married? What if I marry a jerk? What if we can't have kids? What if we have too many kids? What if my cat gets pregnant again? Right? On and on and on and on and on. Playing the what if. Playing the what if game. Fear is placing faith in the what ifs. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it, but not before you think about your what ifs with me for a moment. Let me give you two things. Let me give you two thoughts about your what ifs and why they matter. First, your what ifs matter because what you fear reveals what you value the most. What you fear the most reveals what you value the most. That is, if you fear, you know, losing your spouse or losing your marriage, that does suggest you put a great value on your marriage, which is not a bad thing. If you fear something happening to your children, it shows that you really value your children. That's not a bad thing. If you fear losing your job or losing your money, what you value is financial security and financial stability, and that's not a bad thing. That's just something to note. Right now, this statement is just a tool for analysis. What you fear the most reveals what you value the most. Second, though, your what ifs matter. Because what you fear the most may reveal where you trust God the least. What you fear the most may reveal where you trust God the least. What you fear reveals what you value the most and where you trust God the least. I'd offer that if you are consumed by, paralyzed by, trapped by fear regarding your marriage, it's likely you're not trusting God with your marriage. If you spend your days worrying incessantly about your children, yes, that means you value them, but your worry, your fear for them on their behalf suggests that maybe you're not trusting God for the protection of your children. God, I really don't believe that you're good enough and your plan and your purposes will come through for my children, and therefore I will contribute to making sure that everything turns out right for them by making myself sick worrying over them. Yeah, that's always been effective. Come on, smile at me. If you don't trust God with your financial well-being, you're basically saying, I don't really trust you to provide for me, God, because what you fear reveals where you trust God the least. So what are you not trusting God with? Your children? Your future? Your health? Someone you love? Aging parents? Ask yourself, I'm not trusting God with what? And once you've dared to be honest with yourself about that, what should I do about it, Pastor? How do we face the what ifs of fear? Let me give you two thoughts. First, acknowledge your fear. Acknowledge your fear. Whatever it is, acknowledge it honestly and choose to trust God with it. Acknowledge your fear, no matter what it is. Make a conscious choice to trust the God of the universe with what has a grip on you. Whatever your fear is and whatever you can do within your power, whatever your fear is and whatever you can do within your power that is effective to minimize the control that fear holds over your life, do that, okay? If you're afraid for your marriage, get a counselor. And if you're the reason you ought to be afraid for your marriage, stop being a jerk. Just say it, right? Whatever you can do in your own power to minimize the control that fear holds over your life, do that. But beyond that, I am challenging you to make a choice with every bit of faith that you have. God, I trust you with what I value the most. I trust you to be faithful. One example from Scripture. David, Old Testament, David was anointed to be the future king over Israel, and the present king, King Saul, deeply threatened by this. Saul was so threatened by David that he starts to despise David. He wants David dead, and ultimately he instructs his best soldiers. These are special ops guys, basically. I want you to go hunt David down, and I want you to kill him. I want him gone. I want him snuffed. I want him out. Which left David literally running for his life. And Psalm 52 was written as a result of David's experiences when Saul was in hot pursuit of him. It's David's record of what it was like. And here's what David says in Psalm 56 now they said that. My enemies pursue me all day long. My enemies pursue me all day long. For many proudly assail me. And when I am afraid, see, that's acknowledgement. I like the honesty there. When I am afraid, sometimes it's too much. I want to be strong. I want to be faith-filled. But when I am afraid, that's David acknowledging his fear. And maybe you could say the same thing. When I am afraid for my kids or about my future or about what can't be known, what I can't control, when I am afraid, I will what? Trust in you. I will choose to trust in you. I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. Whenever I am afraid, I make a choice. My choice is I will trust you. Listen to what he says next. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid, because he's thought this through and he's made a decision. He's come to a place to determine that fear isn't going to control him and that faith is going to direct his course. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now, the fact is, the man could kill him, right? Oh, come on. The man could kill him, right? The king's men could capture him, they could torture him, they could imprison him, they could make his life miserable for as long as he had breath. But David, in his thinking and in his choosing, went from thinking about the temporary fear that had controlled him, these moments in which he could have been consumed by fear, and he shifts gears into what is eternal. He stops to look at the big picture, and he says, you know what? Even if my worst what if came to be, ultimately, if I choose to trust God in this, if I put all my faith in him, if I hold nothing back, ultimately there is nothing that man can do to rob from me what God wants to do in me and for me. Put them on a chart. Make your A-B list. Side by side, our worst what if pales in comparison to the goodness of God and his ability to carry out his perfect plan for us. Acknowledge your fear. And then second, now listen, this is revolutionary. This is why you pay me big money. Seek God. Seek God. Seek God until He relieves your fears. Seek God until He removes your fears. Seek Him in His Word. Seek Him through your prayers. Seek Him in your life group. Have people pray for you. Seek after God until He becomes bigger in your life than all those consuming, controlling fears. Psalm 34, David, the same David says, Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord and He answered me. Everybody say, He answered me. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. I sought God. I was captured by fear. I was held hostage by fear. I was confined by fear, but I have been delivered from all my fears. This past Wednesday evening, Joni Patterson, little Joni the younger, shared with one of our life groups about her recent ministry trip to Asia, and I wasn't able to be in there to hear everything she said, but I heard reports then Thursday morning, and when I did, I called her up and I said, Joni, could you capture at least part of that just for a few minutes? Tell us on Sunday morning what you told this group on Thursday night, and she agreed to do that. Come on, Joni, come on up and share with us what just the tidbits we talked about, would you?
Well, fear and I have had a lot of words. I think early teens, it just really started. I had all this anxiety, all this panic. And as I grew up, it began to dictate who I was and who I believed myself to be. I was afraid of a lot of things, and because of them, not wanting to deal with them, not wanting to encounter them, worrying about having panic attacks or what would trigger my anxiety, I boxed myself in. I hid. I wouldn't go out. I didn't want to leave my house a lot. I didn't want to go to social things. I avoided car rides. I did anything to avoid the fear, and I began to believe that I was made for that box that I created. I'm like, oh, this is my personality. These are my limits. And I just resigned myself to that. You know, I'm like, it's okay. I can just live in this little spot. But as I sought God, found Him waiting there, you know. He's always been there. And He patiently invited me out of that. And I'm like, okay, you know, I'm just going to go wherever. I'm just gonna go wherever You lead, God. And long story short, He brought me to do a discipleship training school with Youth with a Mission, which is a program that has 12 weeks training and then 10 weeks you're doing outreach in another country. And so I did mine in Kansas City. And after 12 weeks training, we were getting ready to leave to go to Southeast Asia, and I was a mess. I was on my knees praying, God, I don't know how I'm going to climb this mountain in front of me. I don't know how I'm going to face all these fears. I had never been in a plane. There was a lot of food concerns because of food sensitivities. There was just all these fears that I was just worrying about. Looking too much at, oh God, how are we going to do this, you know, doubting provision, doubting that He was going to make a way. And I'm just like, God, I can't do this. I need You to do this. I need to know how I'm going to do this. I just need You. And so while praying, you know, while on my knees, I'm like, what are we going to do? What can You give me that I can do this? And He gave me flowers. I was praying and I saw Him giving me sunflowers. And at first I was a little like, oh, it's Kansas flowers. You know, it's like, whatever, you know. but I'm like, okay, you know, kind of put that away in the back of my head, put it in my prayer journal. And, you know, I went and we're going through Cambodia and through Thailand, and I'll see sunflowers here and there, and it'll just, they were just kind of reminders to me of God being present, of God being faithful. And then we went to Myanmar, and Myanmar, when we went into it, I hit a lot of those fear triggers, a lot of really bad car rides, really bad situations that just, I was just covered in fear, and I'm like, God, I can't do this. You know, how can I minister to other people when I'm such a mess here and I'm barely holding it together? And I'm like, God, I don't know what to do. And then just seeking him out in prayer and just saying, you know, I'm just gonna, you know, I just need you, just give me you. I just began to see how there were so many more sunflowers in Myanmar. They were everywhere, and, you know, I felt like I was supposed to look more into sunflowers, and I found out that they actually symbolize loyalty and faithfulness. At first, when I read that, I'm like, oh, yes, God, I'm going to try to seek you more faithfully, to direct myself with you as wherever you go, I'm just going to focus on you and face you, because I know you are my source, and you are my hope, and my peace, and my light, and I'm like, I'm just going to do that. And so I was, you know, just seeking him in prayer and just focusing on him day by day. But then as the days went on, I realized that the sunflowers were also just a reminder of how he was focused on me, how he was faithful to me, how he was loyal to me, and how he always had been. And they were just a constant encouragement and comfort to me of just his provision, just his presence. And when I got back to the U.S., I had looked into it a little more, and all those sunflower fields I saw in Myanmar, I found out that the location we were put in, that was their main agriculture thing. You know, there's other things that they plant everywhere else, but where we were at, we were going through all these sunflower fields, and already God had known that was where I was going to go. He knew that was where I would hit a lot of struggles, and he knew that he was gonna provide a way the entire time. He was there, and he was with me.
Right. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Right, because God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Beth Moore writes about this, a conversation she had with God about her fears. And her fear was losing her husband. And at some point in communicating with God, Beth said to the Lord, "But God, what if I lose my husband?" And she felt like God kind of said back to her, "Well, what if?" And she said, "Well, if I lost him, I'd go numb. And the next few days, my friends would be there, and they'd kind of help me, and I'd get ready for the funeral. I'd survive it, but I'd be lost." And God said, "Well, yeah, then what?" And she said, "Well, then I probably wouldn't even get dressed for a few days, and I'd just sit at home and cry, maybe a month. I'd just cry, and I'd cry, and I'd cry." And God said, "Yeah, but then," I don't know if God says yeah or not, but that's how she tells. "Yeah, but," God said, "then what?" "Well, I'd probably sit home for another month and cry and weep and mourn and loss and just cry and cry, be devastated." Then she felt like God said, "And then what?" She said, "At some point, I'd probably start to trust and seek you again. I'd discover you faithful. I'd discover that you had been there with me all along, and you would help me get up and get on with life." And she heard God say, "Exactly. So if you want to do it, go ahead and chase your what ifs. Chase that train. Go ahead and pursue that to the end, right? What if this happens? What if that happens?" And you may go through some tremendously difficult time, but what can mortal man do to you when you fully trust the one who knows you best and loves you most? What can mortal man do to you when you fully trust the one who knows you best and loves you most? And he might even put a sunflower in your heart as a promise that he'll never leave you, never forsake you. Because what you fear the most reveals what you value the most. And what you fear reveals where you trust God the least. But the deal is that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Listen to me. This is for you. God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want you to bow your heads with me, please, right where you sit, just for a moment. The enemy of your souls wants you to be in bondage to fear, but God wants to set you free. I'm not a guy who likes to put people on a spot in a public situation. I'm not a guy who likes to single people out, but today I feel like I should give some of you an opportunity just to stand up in the face of the devil. Just to stand up in the face of the devil. He's kept you bound. He's kept you captured by fear, but you know that fear should not play the controlling role in your life that it has played. And today, in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand in the face of your enemy, the devil, and to stand in honor and trust towards God, who has not given you a spirit of fear, give you the opportunity to stand up and say, I'm not going to live. I'm not going to live in fear any longer. All who would say that, listen to me, all who would say, I'm done with fear, I'm ready to walk in grace, I'm ready to walk in newness of life, I'm inviting you to stand to your feet right now. How many of you know that God honors that? How many of you know that God honors that? How many of you know that when we step into what God has for us, He is so responsive to that, that He is just immediately on the scene and ready to do in our hearts what we could never do for ourselves. Now, let me just one other thing. You might be here this morning and you're walking in fear because you're not walking in relationship with the God who created you, loves you, formed this universe, and you as a part of it, and you need to step into a relationship with Him. And I'm only going to take a second, but if that's you and you've not stood yet, I want to invite you to stand right now. I'm going to invite everybody, please, to stand now. I'm going to pray over you, ask God's abundant provision for you. Ask Him to fill you with faith towards Him, not faith in the what ifs, not faith in the fears that have controlled your life. Ask Him to give you a boldness that comes through the presence, the person of the Holy Spirit who fills us, who animates us, who moves us to do the will of God, empowers us to do the very sorts of things that Jesus did. And I've asked the worship team just to lead us in that chorus we closed with a few minutes ago. And I want you to take that opportunity just to fix your eyes on Jesus, just to express your love for Him. We've acknowledged fear. We've stood in the face of fear, stood towards and for the one who loves us most, loves us best. Now we're going to move into His presence with joy. Father, thank you for the richness of your presence this morning and the power of your word. Thank you that when we are afraid, we can choose to trust in you. That as we seek you, Lord, you deliver us from all our fears, because you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And now we press towards you, confidently just expressing our love for you, our gratitude towards you, because you have birthed liberty in our hearts, because you have endowed us with strength from on high, with the power of the Holy Spirit to be about our Father's business, void of fear. We embrace it. We move towards it in the grace and goodness of our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' glorious name, I pray. And all God's people said, amen.